All right, good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day. Opportunity of fellowship with our brothers and sisters, yes, indeed. Above all, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters around the throne of our Father. For we are not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but because of our union to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are before your throne also. Which means when we sing, we're joined by the angelic hosts and the saints who've gone before us. And also, because of their union to you, they may be singing different songs, but the saints that are gathered at this hour and are singing to you are also singing with us and we with them. We give you thanks for these truths. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ who's made it possible for us to come and worship you. We give you thanks for the Spirit of God who's applied to us what Christ has earned for us. And we pray that our worship would be in spirit and in truth and acceptable in your sight, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would work in us in such a way that when we depart from here this morning, we'll be more like you than we've ever been before, and that Jesus would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 35. And let me just add, because I don't think it's on your sheet of cross-references, but this applies to the entire chapter we're going to be looking at in Revelation. So, Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 14, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes or your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also work contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of my covenant, When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. When I've cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall take your bread in one, shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it dies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32. This is of the state of men after death and of the resurrection of the dead on page 938. The title's almost as long as the entire chapter. Let us confess to God what he's taught us in his word about these last conditions of human beings. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Beside these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledgeth none. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Please note that last part is referring to the fact that our Savior has always been and always will be God, but he added to himself in his incarnation a human body and a human soul. And that body will always be joined to him. We're not going to become gods, unlike what Mormons and others may say, but we are going to become glorious humans as he's glorious in his humanity. It's an important distinction. His body is in heaven. His body will remain there until the day that he returns for us, and then he shall return to heaven and we shall go with him to be with him forever. That's an important distinction for what happens on the first Lord's Day of each month, because while the Lord is spiritually present, his body isn't. His body's in heaven, and his humanity is not deified. That's important to keep straight and clear. And if you will, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day to have a taste of what we'll have for all eternity. No, we won't have to sit and listen to Roy preach for all eternity, but we will hear you speak to us directly, not through preachers, not through pastors, but directly. And while we're in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, denied to our physical senses is what we will have for all eternity, seeing you, seeing our Savior, seeing the Spirit of God, that these scenes which John is portraying for us will be scenes that we'll enjoy for an eternity. Hasten the day, we pray, Lord. In this chapter, we're reading, as we've read earlier in Leviticus, of your judgment upon the Old Covenant people, the Old Covenant land, and the Old Covenant city. And we pray, Father, that those who are descendant from those who lost the first temple and those who lost the second temple would not be lost to you, but that by the power of the Spirit of God, they may be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We hear from various sources that across North Africa, in Arabia, Jordan, Syria, and even Iraq and Iran, at least, that people are being called to the good news of Jesus Christ, that there are dreams that are driving them to come to the Word of God and to finally hear the good news and come to faith. If you can do that for the Islamic world, then you can certainly do it for the Jewish world, and we pray that you would. Indeed, we certainly beg that you would, because your scriptures seem to indicate that the ingathering again of Jews will be some of the signs of the final end of this dispensation. and how glorious it would be for us to be alive at that day. But nevertheless, Lord, we do desire that you would bring all of your people, of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every ethnic group, that you'd bring humanity to yourself. We want to remember this morning our sister churches here in Lincoln and the sister churches of our presbytery. We ask your blessings upon them. We ask your blessings upon those churches with whom we have profound differences, and yet on the core teachings of the Word of God, they're brothers and sisters. Bless them and bless us, we pray. Not just us by meaning Faith OPC, but by us meaning the six Reformed churches. We beg this of you, Lord. And Father, we pray for our nation. We ask that you would bless America by bringing to your church repentance, revival, and reformation. And we don't want to forget the thank offering. Dear God, provide for your people and provide for them liberal hearts, that the funds would come not only to finish the budget, but to begin the next year with a surplus, and then that we could establish more churches here in North America, that we could send more missionaries overseas, and that there be more materials available, more materials for sharing the gospel, more materials for educating our children, our covenant children. And we pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. So it's interesting, isn't it, that we have here six seals, but there's a seventh. Did you not notice when we read through Leviticus seven times? And what we have in Revelation, just to glance ahead for a little bit, is in the sixth seal comes the first of seven trumpets. In fact, all seven trumpets are part of the sixth seal. And with the seventh trumpet, we have, depending on your translation, a vial or a bowl or whatever of the wrath of God. And that seventh trumpet has those seven vials, those seven bowls of the wrath of God. Three sets of seven of God's wrath and curse. If you remember, let's turn there just for a moment, back to Ezekiel chapter 3, actually the end of chapter 2. I don't think it's on your cross references. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 2, there is a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book in it, which is kind of funny, it's just a scroll. And he spread it before me, and here was writing on the inside and on the outside, just like the scroll that Jesus takes from the Father's hand. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And that's exactly what is taking place. If you'll notice in the third chapter, he says, Son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll. And he eats it, and then he said to go, and having filled your stomach, expel it, because this is what he is to preach. Here we have a scroll also written on the outside and the inside, and it is clearly a scroll of judgment. In the six seals, there are judgments on people predominantly. Then we have judgments on the city of Jerusalem. I can't remember at the moment which comes next, the land or the city. But there will be judgments on the people and the land, and then the city, or people on the judgments on the people, and then the city, and then the land, whichever. But it's God's judgment on his old covenant church, which rejected him, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in verses 9 and following about those who have suffered and bled and died for the Lord Jesus Christ, people that Paul got killed. Stephen would be included in this number, because these are those who were killed by the old covenant church. Now, just set aside for a moment where we are before we get into it too deep. The reformers had a right application, but a wrong interpretation of this book. They interpret this book as referring only to the Church of Rome and only in their day. It does, it's a perfect application to the Church of Rome in their day, because it was the visible church, the apostate visible church, persecuting the true Church of Christ. And as I mentioned years ago when we went through Revelation the first time, it certainly also applies to the Presbyterian Church in the USA when it persecuted the Orthodox Presbyterian founders, men who had set up an independent board of Presbyterian missions so that they could send home missionaries and foreign missionaries so that Presbyterians who actually believed what Presbyterians always believed could be ensured that their money was going to be used to send Presbyterian ministers and missionaries who only believed what Presbyterians had always believed, rather than people like Pearl, what's her name now? I can't remember, Pearl Buck. And so they persecuted the founders of our denomination. The apostate visible church does that. Applying it to the Peace USA is fitting. Applying it to the Church of Rome is fitting. But that's not what John's applying it to. That's not who is in vision here. It's the apostate Old Covenant church. And the curses that God gave upon Israel to warn them about are falling on them, or going to be falling on them, when he's writing this book. And I can't wait till we get to the last verse of the chapter. So we have also, there's one textual concern. Depending on your English translation, at the end of verse 1 and some of the others, you might just have come. And I spent a lot of time trying to figure out the textual basis, and it's the come and see is very ancient, and it is also widespread. And so I think it is come and see, as is in the New King James, not because it's in the TR, but because it's in plenty of other ancient Greek manuscripts. If it's just come, then it's to set the living creature speaking to the horse or the horse and the rider. We've come and see, then it is addressed to John. And it seems interesting that it's always followed up with, and I looked. So I think it does fit that way. So the Lamb opens the first of the seals. And the first of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder, and that's not repeated elsewhere, but the point is obvious that all of them would be like that. And a voice like thunder says, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And that's our word, Nike, to overcome, to be victorious, to conquer, to prevail. Those are all valid English translations, and whatever you have in your English Bible is fine with me, because again, they're all valid. But he's talking about warfare. And it becomes even clearer in the next one with the second rider. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take literally the peace from the earth. We'll deal with that in a second. And that people should kill one another, and was given to him a great sword. Now, in the first part, if you remember, and the best piece of information we have outside the Bible is Josephus. We have little snippets here and there, but Josephus is our number one source for what occurred in the Jewish war. And at first, the Jews were victorious. They rose up against Rome. They chased out the Roman legions. They beat the Roman legions at first. And the commanders weren't very, the emperor was not too happy with that commander, so he sent another commander. The emperor's name was a guy named Nero. This is before he commits suicide. But then when you come to the second seal being opened, now we're told about this taking the peace from the earth. The peace is probably a reference to Pax Romana. Later on, there was a Pax Britannica. And you might even claim a Pax Americana. There's not been a great world war since we beat the Axis powers. And we've kept the Soviet Union and Red China bottled up because of all of our military capabilities. There's been a lot of wars, but not any great world wars. But the Earth, because you're going to encounter this several times in this chapter, is not referring to the planet. The Greek word there can mean the Earth, just like Eretz can mean the whole Earth. But it can also mean the land, just like Eretz can mean the land. And it can mean, in particular, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, just like Eretz can mean the land of Israel. It can also refer to just dirt, as opposed to ocean. It can refer even to your garden spot in your backyard. The context gives the definition of the word. And the context is about the judgment upon the Old Covenant people. So in this chapter, when you see earth, you need to read it as the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. The Roman peace was taken away by the rebellion, and the people would kill one another. And that actually happened. We know that the Jews fought Jews, not just Romans. They also fought each other, particularly when they were all bottled up in the city of Jerusalem. There were at least three different parties. That city could have held out on the siege for a lot longer, except that one group had a lot of grain to eat, and the other group got in and set it on fire, killing each other while also trying to keep the Romans out. They would kill one another, and it was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. Particularly in the Old Testament, before the invention of coins, how did you figure something out? How did you know how much grain you were buying, or how much beans you were buying, and how much silver or copper were you spending? You weighed them out. Which is why the Old Covenant law required honest scales, honest weights. You weren't allowed to steal by having weights that didn't balance properly. Notice the next verse. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. Well, what's in the midst of the four living creatures? The throne and the Lamb and the seven spirits of God. Who's speaking? I don't know. It's one of those three. Maybe it's all three. I don't know. But a voice from the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. I asked Roxanne this week, and I can't remember exactly what she said, but basically a quart of grain, if I remember correctly, a quart of wheat would give you about a quart and a half of flour, if I got that right. Quart and a half, or maybe it was less than that. I can't remember the measurements. But at any rate, a denarius is what a skilled worker, a carpenter. In our day, a plumber, an electrician, a carpenter, a mechanic, what he would earn in a day's wage. Okay, not somebody working for minimum wage, not somebody at Walmart, all right? But somebody who has got skills. What would they earn? And all you can buy is a quart of wheat to feed your family? Your whole day goes just for that? What about clothing? What about other things? What about the wine and the oil? Because you don't just eat bread. You need oil for the baking of it. You need oil. They would use oil for dipping their bread. After all, if you don't have butter, you want to have some kind of oil to dip your bread in to make it tasty. Or you could spend your denarius and get three quarts of barley. Now, one of the commentaries said that, well, barley was food for animals. I think he didn't bother to read the book of Ruth, because during the barley harvest, Ruth was there picking up barley, and she and Boaz and the others were sitting there eating. and he's giving her parched barley to eat. Evidently, it was okay for humans. It's still okay for humans. But the point is that your whole day's wage would barely buy food. One suggestion is, and I can't park on this, but one suggestion is, well, the wheat and the barley don't have deep roots, but the grapevines and the olive trees would, and that's why the olive, the oil, and the wine is not touched, because it was actually a drought. That could be, I don't know. What is clear is that the part of the curse, and go back to Leviticus 26, is no food. Or if there's food, it's going to take everything you've got to buy it. When he opens the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. No, this is not Clint Eastwood, in case you watched that movie. It's not a pale horse, it's not him. It's the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades follows him. And what's happened? Power is given to them over a fourth of the land, the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Look again at Leviticus for some of those beasts of the earth references. A fourth of the population killed. Later on, we're going to have another judgment that kills a third of the population, presumably a third of what's left. That would leave, what, half the population, wouldn't it? My arithmetic's correct. This is the judgment coming upon the land of Israel and upon the people of Israel who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected their king and said, "Caesar is our king. We have no king but Caesar." When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now there's some, again, quibbling between various commentators, because I'm trying to figure this stuff out. Is it the altar for the blood sacrifice, or is it the incense altar? One guy says the incense altar because the incense are the prayers of the saints, except it doesn't say anything here, does it, about the prayers of the saints other than they're speaking to God? And the fact is that with the sacrifice altar, the blood was poured underneath the altar or around the altar, and that blood was the soul of the animal that was sacrificed. Interestingly enough, in the Jewish culture, the Jewish teachings, if you're buried in the land of Israel, then you're buried under the altar. The statement would seem to be that, yes, the only blood poured out on this altar would have been the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that there's also the blood of the saints because their souls are under the altar. Now, why are they dead? Look at verse 9 again. "For the word of God and for the testimony which they held." We're hoping to start, and Stephen's helping me getting the lectures I heard in 2004 to do EE training, or at least to let you hear the same things I heard and to study the same things I studied long ago. And in EE, you have to work on your testimony. Is it their testimony that's being discussed? Their reference to how they came to faith in Jesus? Or is it the testimony of Jesus that they held to? What was his testimony? "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father telling me to say." And if it's that, and that's what I think it is, then it's the same thing as the Word of God. Because Jesus himself is the Word of God in flesh. This is the Word of God written. He's the Word of God living. This is the Word of God that tells us how to walk with him and what he has done for us. And Jesus did exactly the same thing. And these people died because of adherence to the Word of God. And they died because of adherence to things that Jesus said, where Jesus told us who he was and what he had come to accomplish. And what he did accomplish. They died for him, and they died for the word of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the land. To render it more literally. Please understand, though, while this is about that, about 68 through 70 AD, that doesn't mean it doesn't have a larger fulfillment, just like the Old Testament prophets do. There are plenty more who have died for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do they not also want their judgment? And when will that fall? Not on the land of Israel, but on the whole earth. It's coming as well. A white robe was given to each of them. I'll just mention this. On the first Sunday of next month, we're going to be looking at white robes. Because there are a number of mentions of them. Or if it's not a white robe, it's a robe of linen that's bright. Well, it's not bright red. Okay. A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. What do we put on graves? R.I.P.? What's that mean? Rest in peace? The peace that Christ has earned for us. Rest a little longer. And then notice this. This is profound. Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. There's more judgment upon Christians in the land of Israel yet to take place when John is writing this. And there are plenty more through the centuries, not in the land of Israel, but on the earth, from the false church that have taken place and will continue to take place. Rest. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And you should have a number of cross references for this on your sheet. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. I don't know what that means. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, yes, the kings of the land, the great men, the rich men, the commanders of the armies, the mighty men of war, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And again, that's not fulfilled totally in what took place in 68 to 70 AD. There is yet a greater fulfillment that takes place. But it's important to see this last verse, because there are many days of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh in 586, the day of when the temple is destroyed. The day of Yahweh in 722, when the northern kingdom is destroyed. The day of Yahweh in 70 AD, when Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is gone. And so when we read this, the great day of his wrath, that's the day of Yahweh. The great day of his wrath has come. And yet there is yet another and greater day of Yahweh yet to come. Who is able to stand? Who can stand before the wrath of God? Now, I just say this, for even those of us who are in true churches and those of us who are true Christians, if you look at those seven letters that we've gone through, you'll notice that five of them said, repent, or I'll come and remove your lampstand. There is temporal judgment on the visible church, and there's temporal judgment on Christians. Temporal, not eternal. Because Christ has taken care of the eternal judgment that we've worked for and earned, and he paid for it. And that wrath and curse that falls on the unbelievers of this world both in 70 AD and in whenever, that wrath and curse does not fall upon those of us who have trusted in Christ. His blood is interposed. The wrath and curse, praise God, fell on Jesus. I worked for mine, I earned it, and he paid it. He paid it all. I can't even pay a part. That's the glorious good news. So while we're looking here at the bad news, we need to remember the good news, what Christ has done for us. And to also understand this judgment that's taking place is not only because of the rejection of Christ, but again, look at that fifth seal. Because the rejection of Christ has brought here and now punishment upon God's people. Don't mess with his lambs. You'll pay for it. Why does the Apostle Paul say that I am the least of all the apostles? Because he persecuted the church. And he saw the greatness of God's grace in that he was not only forgiven for his sins, but he was raised to this high level. Because he deserved it? No. Because God is truly gracious. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that this is ancient history in one sense, and yet it is also perhaps far distant future. And yet, as we know, the apostate visible church persecutes the true church. That's been true over and again through the history of Christianity. I pray, Father, that in our lifetime, while we might live long enough to suffer persecution from unbelievers around us, as happens to brothers and sisters all over this planet, I pray that it never happens at the hands of an apostate church. And certainly that the OPC, the PCA, the RCU, the URC, the RCUS, these churches, at least in my lifetime, will never be that kind of church. Thank you above all that the wrath and curse which we have worked for and earned, if we've trusted in Christ, we know it will never fall on us. Because again, as the song says, Jesus paid it all. And we thank you for that truth. We give that thanks to you in his own name. Amen.